We continue our series of studies on the book of Judges. This morning we come to Judges chapter 3, verse 7 to verse 11. We come to this message, the Lord, He is God. We begin by noting that in the days of Elijah, wicked King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel were ruling. Those days were much later than the days of judgment which we are considering today. But because the incident of Elijah confronting the false prophets is well known to all of us, we want to begin at that point. Now if you were to turn further on in the Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, you would be reminded of that incident. In those days, the nation of Israel had strayed away from God, and they were worshipping the gods of the pagans around them, chief of which was Baal, and the chief of the goddesses was Asherah. And if you were to look at chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 19, we read there, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So the wicked queen Jezebel was sponsoring these 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, 850 false prophets altogether. Elijah summoned them to meet him at Mount Carmel, and the whole nation was gathered at that time, and each offered up sacrifice in turn. The false prophets offered up sacrifice to Baal and called upon Baal to come down to consume the sacrifice, but nothing had happened. Then Elijah's turn came, and he put his animal sacrifice on the pile of wood, and he ordered for water to be put on the sacrifice until the wood was soaking wet. And then he prayed to Jehovah, the true God, and God acknowledged Elijah by sending fire which consumed the sacrifice and licked up all the water that had been poured on the pile of wood. And on that occasion, God manifested forth his presence to such an extent that the people were so shaken that they bowed themselves to the ground and acknowledged Jehovah God. And if you were to look at verse 39 of 1 Kings chapter 18, you see in verse 39 we are told, "Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Note that in our New King James Version of the Bible, the word Lord is spelled with capital letters throughout, showing that in the original, it was the tetragrammaton, which is equivalent to YHWH. Now if you fill in the vowels, you will either get Yahweh or Jehovah. Now these are the two possibilities. And let us, for the sake of simplicity today, use Jehovah. Jehovah was the true God. So the people of Israel call out, "Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God." Now, God was manifesting forth His characteristics, His attributes. God showed forth that He was holy. God showed forth that He was merciful. God showed forth He was powerful. Now, we really have no time to elaborate on these attributes of God which was manifested at time of Elijah. But what we would point out is that what was manifested by God in that short time was stretched out in the time of the period of Judges, in the period which we are considering. Now just because God does not show Himself in a dramatic way by focusing us upon His attributes in a short span of time, does not mean that God does not exist and that God is not working. Now often it is that when compressed together in time, we see everything in a dramatic fashion. But when stretched out in time, we tend to overlook the fact that God is who he claims himself to be. And this is what we are going to see today. The God is truly the God that he has declared himself to be. There are many attributes or characteristics of God, but there are three attributes that stand out in today's passage. God is holy, God is merciful, and God is powerful. Now we are going to see how this passage, Judges chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, shows forth the attributes of God. And these attributes of God drive us to acknowledge that the Lord, He is God. So let us look at the first section, the holiness of God. How was the holiness of God manifested at that time? It was manifested by his anger being stirred up by the nation of Israel who was unfaithful to him. Now consider the situation. When the Israelites was led by Joshua into the land of Canaan, they began to drive out the Canaanites as commanded by God. The Canaanites had been sinning against God for many generations, and it was time for God to deal with them. And God used the nation of Israel to come in to drive them out. And the command was to drive them out completely, and if they were to resist, they were to be utterly destroyed. The nation of Israel was not to leave any of the Canaanites around. But Israel did not obey God fully. And because of their selective obedience, which was really no obedience at all, God confronted the nation, and the nation was stricken concerning their sin. And they wept at that place called Bochim, and they offered up sacrifice to God. And from then on, they attempted to obey God fully. But because they had disobeyed God earlier, God decided to leave the Canaanites remaining in the nation to trouble the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel tried to be faithful to God all the days of Joshua until he passed away. Then they continued to be faithful to God all the days of the elders who served together with Joshua. And as the elders died one by one, the period of Joshua was over, and 30 years later, Israel again went astray. And this is what we read in chapter 3, verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Now note that Baals and Asherahs are in the plural to show to us that the nation of Israel was worshipping not only the main god Baal, and not only the main goddess Asherah, they were worshipping all the sub-gods and sub-deities. They were not worshipping just Kwan Kong, they were not just worshipping Kuan Yin, they were worshipping all the other deities. So in those days, the pagan gods and goddesses were worshipped by the nation of Israel. And note another thing. In the process of worshipping all these pagan gods and goddesses, we are told they forgot Jehovah their God. They went to the extent of totally ignoring Jehovah, the true God. Now you can imagine how God was provoked to anger. We are told in verse 8 there, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And of course he would be hot against Israel. Firstly, consider the fact that this is the true God we are talking about. And being the true God, he created everything and everyone. And the nation of Israel therefore owed their existence and all that they have to Jehovah. And God had the right to demand right worship from them, but they had not obeyed God. Instead, they have forgotten the true God and turned away to false gods, to gods of human imagination. No wonder God was stirred up to red heat in anger. But consider another thing. The nation of Israel was chosen by God to be his special people, not because that nation was better than others, but because God showed his love upon an undeserving people. The nation was chosen by grace, not because they were good. And God entered into a covenant with them. He entered into a special relationship with them. in which they would be His special people and He would be specially their God. And God had been faithful in that relationship throughout, but they became unfaithful and they broke the covenant and worshipped other gods. Then consider what great unfaithfulness on the part of the nation of Israel. It was bad enough to worship the false gods, but it was even worse for them to totally turn their back against Jehovah, the God who had been good to them. Now put all these reasons together, you can imagine how God was provoked to such extreme anger. And remember, when God is angry, He's angry in a righteous way. God cannot sin. By definition, God is unable to sin. Otherwise, He wouldn't be God. And therefore, when God is angry, it is because He has been provoked. And when God is angry, it is because He is a holy God. And a holy God cannot tolerate any sin. When the nation of Israel sinned against God in such a terrible way, you can blame God for being angry. And you can understand why God was angry with such heat upon the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel truly had stirred God up in anger, forgetting that He was a holy God. And being a holy God, He had to act justly. And therefore, any sin committed by His people must be punished. Now, if your sin is not punished, then God is not truly holy. And because God is holy, He has to show forth His justice by giving you what you deserve. And what did God do? God therefore raised up the Mesopotamians and sold off the Israelites to them. Now the word to sell them to the Mesopotamians show to us how upset God had been with the nation. Now you would sell your property. You would not sell your son. See? You would sell your house, and even a house, if that is your only house, you are reluctant to part with it because we naturally find security in a place to dwell in. But under dire circumstances, you are prepared to sell your house. But who would think of selling his son? See? Now a person who is normal would not sell his son. He would rather die than sell his son. And here God, who has entered into a special relationship with the people of Israel, and He treated them as His children, who loved them so dearly, now He was so disgusted with these people, to the extent that the punishment upon them by the hands of the Mesopotamians was regarded as selling them off to them. See, God was really provoked to such extreme anger. He was disgusted with the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel. And see what punishment was meted out upon them. Now, think of Mesopotamia in relation to Israel in those days. If you imagine the map of Israel before you, on your left would be the Mediterranean Sea with Africa in the south, Turkey in the north. So you see here that towards your right would be the nation of Israel. Then towards the northeast was Mesopotamia, between the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, located in what is today's Iraq. Okay. Now, Mesopotamia was a very far country to Israel in those days. Now think of Thailand to us today. You need just to hop into Air Asia and you will be there within 2 hours. You can have breakfast here today and then you can have lunch there. See, travel makes distance disappear into nothing. But you remember that in the days without aeroplane, in the days without train, in the days without motor cars, Thailand would be a very distant country to us. Who would think of going to Thailand? Those who have been would be the usual ones who are wanderers, who really travel far. But many people would stay put because Thailand sounded like a distant country to us. Now, think of Mesopotamia in relation to Israel in those days. Most Mesopotamia was much further away to Israel, and there were high mountains separating the two nations. And in order to come to Israel, you have to cross the mountains to the treacherous paths. And yet God raised up the Mesopotamians who came, and they came and conquered the nation of Israel and subjugated them. Mesopotamia oppressed them. And the nation of Israel really got what they deserved. Now consider the trials that they went through for their sin. Now the name of the king of Mesopotamia is rather unusual. And whenever you come across an unusual name like that, check up its meaning. You'll find something interesting most of the time. And in this case, we have the king of Mesopotamia called Kushan-Rishathaim. Now, what it means is Kushan of the double wickedness. So you think of the most wicked man, you times that by two. Double that, you get an idea of how wicked this king was. Kushan of the double wickedness came and he really oppressed the people. And for how long did he oppress the people? For 8 years. 8 years is not a short time. If you are in prison 1 year, I tell you, you have not begged for mercy enough. But to be in prison for 2 years, double the time, you say, I'm unable to bear it. To be in prison 4 years, you have enough, and to be in prison 8 years. But this is not just being in prison. In prison, at least, you might learn to switch off your mind, and then you learn to eat the curry chicken. That is a myth. They never say, serve you curry chicken. But people just joke about it and say, at least I can eat curry chicken. Chicken rice, curry chicken rice in a jail. But no. But this is no jail and this is no joke. This is what happened to the nation of Israel. They were oppressed. And when they were oppressed, you just imagine. They came and attacked. Now nobody liked to be in a war situation. War is never pleasant. Think of the war that is going on in Sri Lanka. See? Now, think of the war that is going on in Iraq, in Afghanistan. Think of the terrorism that is committed all over the world. You see? Now think of the robbery and the kidnappings, the rapes, the murder that is committed. Now it can happen anywhere. And when you are a victim, you discover it's never a pleasant experience. Now think of the peace we enjoy now and think that down the years there might be war. Now you just think, your children, your precious children might be engaged in war. They might have to go and shoot and they'll be shot. And one of your children may be stepping on the landmine and lose his legs. You think of your grandson, your granddaughter, they might be taken away. And so this king of Mesopotamia came and attacked Israel. Israel had to suffer the ravages of war. And you can imagine that many of their people would have been taken away to act as slaves, to work for the people of Mesopotamia. Think of the separation of the families. And think of the people left behind by the Mesopotamians to rule over these people. Think of the cronies, the running dogs raised up among the Jews themselves to rule over the people. You see, the people was really under oppression. It was never pleasant. And they really tried their hardest, you see. But you see, they in a sense deserved it. God was in a sense merciful to them. God could have punished them for longer. But look, these people had been so unfaithful and so wicked in stirring up the wrath of God against them, failing to see that He truly is holy. Now for one thing, consider how fickle these people were. See? Now, when God was good to them, they ignored the goodness of God and they trusted in themselves and they went after false gods. They just wanted their way. See? Then when oppressed for 8 years, see? When they were desperate, they had nowhere to turn to, then only they turned back to God. See? Now, given a choice, they wouldn't want to turn back to God. They had gone that far. They had forgotten their God. They chose deliberately to worship other gods. Actually, given a choice, they would not worship any other God. You see, because they trusted in themselves and their abilities. See? But along the way, out of spite, they turned to other gods. And that was of their own doing. They wanted their own way. Therefore, they worshipped whatever gods they wanted, except the true God. And given a choice, they would not want to acknowledge that they were wrong. Given a choice, they wouldn't want to turn back to the true God to plead for mercy. You see? They would want that to eat. And we can imagine how much they tried to overcome their own situation. But they failed. They continue to be oppressed. And think of what we have described about the oppression they most likely went through. Then they must have tried, and they did not succeed. They must have thought of various solutions, but they could not find the solution to their problems. They turned to their gods, but their gods could not help them. They turned to people, no one could help them. And now they were reduced to nothing. They came to realize they were unable to help themselves. So where they turned to, in their desperation, they turned their eyes up to heaven again, to the God of their fathers. See, they call out to Jehovah, okay, for mercy. And consider how merciful God had been, punishing them for 8 years before he withdrew the punishment. Really, the nation of Israel deserved worse. See, they deserve worse. You remember the days when their forefathers, remember the days when their fathers came out of Egypt led by Moses. See? And there was that time when 12 spies were sent out to spy out the land of Canaan. And out of the 12 spies, only Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. Of course, they told the truth that there were giants in that land. Of course, they told the truth that it would not be easy to take the land. But nevertheless, Joshua and Caleb encouraged the people, saying, God has promised us this land. And because he has promised us this land, he surely will be with us. Therefore, let us go in to get the land. And because God has said that this land is a land flowing with milk and honey, look, we have taken this bunch, this big bunch of grapes as proof. God really spoke the truth that this land is a land flowing with milk and honey, and he's giving it to us. Now, what were these two men compared to the other 10? They were outnumbered, the other 10. Hot cold water on these two, and poured cold water upon the huts of the nation of Israel. They began to say to them that these people are giants, they are so fearsome, we wouldn't be able to win over them, we shouldn't go against them, this is not the right thing. Whatever arguments they had used, they managed to persuade the nation of Israel not to go in to take the land. See? Now, as an aside, we step a while and think, is that not so familiar with us? In the Church of God, often there are such people. People who are so good at pouring cold water on those who want to do great things for God. See? Now, we are not talking about those who are overzealous, those who are full of zeal but without knowledge. Now, of course, such people, there are times when such people need to be restrained. Okay? But what we are talking about are those occasions when people have thought things over, they have faithful things, they are faithful people, they want to do things for God. They don't want to be dragged down by the mediocre Christianity around them. And here they are, they see a need, they are certain about it, they want to do something for their God. But the rest of the people in the church dampen their heart, pour cold water upon them, discourage them in various ways. Instead of exercising faith, instead of feeling rebuked that they have not had faith, you see, to do great things for God. Okay? So Joshua and Caleb was not able to move the nation of Israel to take the land of Canaan at that time. Now think of another thing. Now by discouraging the people, they were stirring up ill will and discontent in the hearts of the people, with the result that they were not only against Joshua and Caleb, they turned against Moses, the leader, turned against the elders, and there was such bad spirit at that time. It was a very ugly situation. Okay? And we say that as an aside, we look at the church of God often is like that, and look at our own hearts, often are we not like that. We cannot see the positive side of things, we are always so negative. We can't see that there are opportunities before us. We are always looking upon it as dangers, fearing danger to us, fearing the difficulties before us. Okay? Now back to this the Joshua and Caleb. You see, at that time, when the nation of Israel did not go in to take the land, God was stirred up to anger against them. They were not trusting in Him, they were disobeying Him, and they were being rebellious. Okay? That was how back. Right? Now, if you would just turn a little to the front, to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Put your finger in Judges, we are coming back to Judges, chapter 3. But turn forward a little to Numbers, chapter 14. Now look at Numbers, chapter 14. And verse 34, and here was God's judgment upon the nation at that time. In verse 34 of Numbers 14, we are told, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Now look, at that time, the tribe spent 40 days scouting out the land, okay? And they should have followed through and gone in to take the land of Canaan, but they did not. They rebelled against God. Now what was God's punishment against them? For the 40 days, for each day that the spies spied out the land, they had to be in the wilderness 1 year. So for 40 days they were in the land of Canaan spying out the land. The Israelites now had to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Now 40 years is a whole generation. That first generation who came out of Egypt had to die in the wilderness wandering. It was only the second generation that was later allowed to enter the land of Canaan. 40 years is no short time. 40 years was just wasted by them because God had to punish them for their sin. See? And they deserved it. And the punishment in those days was 1 day for 1 year for the 1 day that the spies spied out the land. Now just imagine how badly the nation had sinned against God. And yet at this time they were punished only 8 years. God was actually showing His mercy upon them. But the point of the matter here is this. God's holiness was shown first by His anger being stirred up by the unfaithfulness of the people. Then God's holiness was shown by the need for Him to chastise that wayward nation, Israel. So they were taken away, they were subjugated by the Mesopotamians. Okay? Then we move on to the second section, the mercy of God. And we have already noted how merciful God was in not punishing them longer than the 8 years. They deserved longer time of punishment, you see, compared to their fathers who had to be punished 40 years. They only were punished 8 years. But such is the mercy of God. How is it shown this time? Firstly, by Him hearing the cry of His people. You see here that when the people came to an end of themselves, and they really came to realize that they have sinned, they came to realize that they have nowhere else to turn except to the God whom they have offended. You see, there was a time when they cried out to God, and God heard their cry. Okay? And God responded. See, God turned to them and shortened the time of their punishment. If they had not repented, God would have continued punishing them, and they would have deserved it. As it turned out, they truly repented, cried out to God for mercy, and God heard them, and God's mercy was such that He stopped the punishment when actually they deserved a longer punishment. Okay? Now such is the mercy of God. Just as the wholeness of God should stir up to fear, the mercy of God should stir us to tears. But often it is, we do not have a proper view of the holiness of God, such that it never stirs us to fear. And we also do not have a proper view of the mercy of God such that it never stirs us to tears. So the holiness of God should stir us to fear. The mercy of God should stir us to tears. Really, God is such a God. When He sees His people crying out to Him, He withholds His hand of punishment. Although the people deserve more punishment, but God takes it that if the purpose has been accomplished, whatever punishment they deserve further would be cancelled. They would be cancelled because His purpose of punishing the people was simply to turn them back to Himself. And if the people turned back, showed true repentance, He was prepared to cancel off the remainder of the punishment that they deserve. And that was what He did. He hurt them, He cancelled off those punishment, and the punishment ended at 8 years. And God did another thing in His mercy. He raised up a deliverer for His people. He raised up a judge, a leader who was capable and able to lead them out of their present trouble. And who was that leader? His name was Othniel, the son of Kenaz. Kenaz was the younger brother of Caleb. Now when or where did we come across this man, Othniel? See? Now by the way, it is amazing that up to now I have not come across any child being named after Othniel. We have Nathaniel, we have Joshua, we have Joash, we have Joel, and whatever other names. How come we have never come across this name of Othniel? Othniel was a mighty man. Now we first came across Othniel in Joshua chapter 14. Now what happened was this. The first generation that came out of Egypt had died in the wilderness. The young people had grown up, and this second generation became the first generation to enter into the land of Canaan, led by Joshua. Okay? Now when Joshua entered the land of Canaan, Caleb was with him. The other people had all died because they sinned against God. But Joshua and Caleb were spared. Moses was spared. He did not die in a wilderness wandering, but he was not allowed to enter the promised land. He was given the privilege of going up the mountain and have a view of the promised land. But let us focus on Joshua and Caleb, because Joshua and Caleb were faithful to God. They did not perish in a wilderness wandering. And Joshua was used by God to lead the nation of Israel to take the land of Canaan. And Caleb was still with him. And Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. And at that time, Caleb was already 85 years old. Okay? Now, by age 85, most of us would say we are too old. See? We can't do too much. You see? We want to retire. But not with the people of God in those days. You see? Remember Moses? He was 40 years building himself up, growing in a palace. Then he was 40 years hidden away in the wilderness of Midian. Then he was 40 years serving God, actively leading the nation through the wilderness wandering. He died at age 120. Okay? Now, the same spirit was in this man, Caleb. When he entered the land of Canaan, he was already 85. You see? And yet he did not moan, saying that he was old. See, we say everything is in the mind. If your heart is young, then you will be able to behave young. Now, of course, we do not want to be unrealistic. See, we know that by the time we reach 85, there are many things that we would like to do as in the days of our youth, which we will not be able to do anymore. Okay? Our bodies just can't take it. But on the other hand, we often are too negative in our thinking to the point that we think ourselves no more useful in God's service, and therefore we are really laid aside, not being used. Okay? Now the issue is this. You must understand that while there are limitations when we are older, there are also opportunities which have been opened up to us. Each phase in life has its limitations, and each phase in life has its opportunities. When we were younger, we were able to do those things which we are unable to do today since we are now older. See? But remember, when we were younger, we were unable to do those things that we are able to do now that we are older. So each stage of life has its limitations, and each stage of life has its opportunities. And this appears to be how Caleb looked at his life. Although he was 85, he did not regard himself as too old to settle for. And so what he did was this. He was still on fire to want to fulfill God's wish to have the Canaanites driven out. So what did he do? He had a beautiful daughter. And we are not told how beautiful she was and how many people were after her. But from the way it was put, from the way it is put for us in the Bible, we would take it that his daughter must be beautiful and many young men were after her. And so Caleb decided to put her daughter as the prize for the young men who would lead the tribe of Judah to drive out the Canaanites. See? So whoever succeed in driving out the Canaanites may have my daughter as wife. Yeah. And that was when Othniel rose up. And we have not told anything about his earlier life, but we can be sure that he does not suddenly become the man that he was. All these years he must have been faithful to God. All these years he must have worked hard in the fields. All these years he must have practiced obedience to his parents and obedience to his God. And then when the time came, he was ready. All the skills were there. All the wisdom, all the experience, the proportion, the balance in the person was there. You see? So he rose to the occasion, led the people of Judah to drive out the Canaanites, and therefore he won the hand of the daughter of Kenaz, the younger brother of Caleb. Okay? So this Othniel was the nephew of Caleb. He married Caleb's daughter. Of course it worked well both ways. Caleb would want her daughter to get married. Any parent would, since the daughter was of age, you see. But on the other hand, we wouldn't want a beautiful, godly daughter married to an unworthy man who is sissified and unable to do anything and fumbling over everything. Now, we don't want that to happen, you see. And so through this means, only did he accomplish the task of driving out the Canaanites in his own way. In his 85 years old, he came up with this method of leading the tribe to drive out the Canaanites. But at the same time, he accomplished good to his daughter in that he found her a godly young man. Okay? So be that as it may, we must come back to the point that here was this man called Othniel, who at that time was used by God to drive out the Canaanites. Okay? But this is 30 years on. If you work it out, Caleb was at that time 85 years old. Yeah, when the Israelites first entered Canaan, Othniel would be around the mid-50s. Yeah? And not all Jewish people married young. Many did, but not all. You remember Isaac? He waited until he was 40 years or so before a bride was found for him. And in the case of Othniel, he was in his 50s when he married the daughter of Caleb. Yeah? Now 30 years on, after the death of Joshua, after the death of all the elders, 30 years on, now Othniel himself was what we would regard as an old man. But remember, he did not regard himself as old. He was still capable of serving God. And true enough, God raised him up as the judge, as the deliverer. And again, the providence of God must be seen here. Here was a man cut for the job. Here was a man who fitted the bill. See, we need a man who had proven himself. We need a man who had military skill. We need a man who had sufficient experience. We need a man who was held in esteem by the people. Here was Othniel. Now what he had been doing all this while, we have been told. But surely he wouldn't have been sinning against God or making a nuisance of himself such that people were against him. Surely he hadn't been like that.
Surely he had been standing well before the people, such that when the time came for God to have a deliverer, he was the one chosen by God. See? He had all the natural talents, he had all the necessary character, and we say that so-called natural talents all came from God, because God is the God of providence. And those who have been faithful little will be faithful in much. And God was now rewarding Othniel and Othwa in choosing him to be the judge. Okay? But then you must remember, natural talent in and of itself is nothing. You see? God has to be seen in molding a person. See? All so-called natural talents came from God. That is one thing we have noted. But that in and of itself is not sufficient to make the person a servant of God. What is needed is the feeling of the Holy Spirit. First of all, you must be converted. Then you must be called of God to do His work. And here was Othniel. We read there in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And that meant that everyone knew that God's hand was upon Caleb, as on Othniel. And it meant that everyone would listen to him, knowing that God's hand was upon this man. It was unmistakable to the people. Just as in the days of Joshua, when Joshua took over the leadership from Moses, God's Spirit filled him. The fame that God gave to Moses was also given to Joshua, such that the enemies who tremble at the name of Moses tremble at the name of Joshua. And we can imagine that this time, Othniel was filled with God's Spirit, and everyone recognized that he was the one raised up by God to be their deliverer. It's amazing how God worked in the bleakest hours to raise up men for himself. We often hear Christians moan that the Christian West is now down. The Christian West has declined so terribly. There's no interest in spiritual things. And from one point of view, it is true. We can't avoid noticing the obvious. There was a time when the Western world was blessed by God. Oh, how blessed they were. And in fact, they have operated on the past capital. And that capital has virtually run out. See, and the situation is bleak, very bleak. There are so many who would regard themselves as Christians when in fact they are not born again. Communalism has set in, and in fact there are so many who would openly renounce faith in Christ. Okay, but from another point of view, we must note this, that God has his man for the hour and the hour for the man, like what Spurgeon said. And just as in the case of Othniel, he was there ready. He was there waiting. He was there faithfully serving God as an unknown person. And yet he was known to God. He was known by God. And when the time came, without him pushing to be a leader, God chose him to be the deliverer of Israel. God filled him with his Spirit, and he was the man used by God to lead Israel out of their problems. And the point I'm trying to make is this. Don't forget this point, that God has his man in the bleakest hours. And don't be surprised if you hear the voice of Elijah preaching again. Don't be surprised if you hear the voice of John the Baptist preaching again. Don't be surprised if here and there God raised up people in Britain, in America, in Australia, in New Zealand. And often it is that God does not operate by through just a single man. Often there are others. It may be from in China, it may be in Japan, God has been raised up. And we wonder when God is going to reveal to us the Othniel of Malaysia, whether he would be the one who will lead the church in out of this terrible situation we are in at the moment. But certainly, God has his men for the hour,
and he has the hour for the man. And for ourselves, what is important is to trust in our God, even when things are so bleak, so dark, so terrible, to believe that God sovereign and in his own time, he will shake the world again. His voice will be heard. And for ourselves, we also want to remember one thing. We want to place ourselves at God's disposal. We do not have to push ourselves to make people listen to us. We just want to be faithful to God and to be used by him as he sees fit. And when the time comes, when the occasion arises, we will be the person that God uses. Be sure of that. Okay? So we want to be ready to be faithful in our daily life, such that as the occasion arises, such as when the time comes, God will use us in that situation. So God's mercy shown by the fact that he heard the cry of the people and therefore shortened the period of their judgment. Then God's mercy was shown in that he raised up the deliverer that they needed in the person of Othniel. Now let's move on to the third point, the power of God, the third section. How was the power of God shown? You see, the power of God was shown not only in raising the deliverer, but by empowering him, filling him with the Spirit, which meant that he was not only marked out as the man chosen by God, so that all to listen to him, but God empowered him to carry out what was needful to be done. See? Now we all know too well how fickle we are, how weak we are, you see? And in our better moments, we have great ambition for God. We are so humble before God and man, and we have such high ideals, and we want to be used by God. You see? We sense the closeness of God. You see? But the next moment we plunge into depression. The next moment we are so discouraged. The next moment we lose our vision for God. We are such. You see? And how many good works have begun by well-meaning Christian people, but midway through, they have lost steam, and what appeared to be a good project came to nothing. You see, only a few persevered, only a few put up and continued to trust in God, and they have shown themselves to be the ones who would accomplish something for God. They plodded, they persevered, believing God. They were doing God's work, and therefore God would be with them. See? But the majority lost steam and did not continue. And we know ourselves all too well that left to ourselves, we would not have that perseverance. Left to ourselves, we would not have that energy. Left to ourselves, we would not have that spirit. We would be broken so quickly. We would become depressed. We would give up so easily. Therefore we need God to be with us. We need God to fill us daily. We need God's Spirit to fill us weekly, to go all through each week, to continue doing what needs to be done. And Othniel was empowered by the Spirit of God to do what was needed for us. See? Then, the next thing is this. Consider what he accomplished. Othniel really managed to deliver the nation of Israel from Mesopotamia. And his victory was not an alang-alang thing, and neither here nor there thing. See? Now sometimes, let us say you see a boxing match, or a badminton match, you see? Now let us say, once, and the other side loses. But you see, when you were observing the game, that side nearly won, and then he lost. And this side won, he lost. You see, and the match went this way and that way, and then finally your side won, you're so happy, hey, hooray, we have won. See? But note one thing, that the victory is not so clear-cut, because you won by just that one point. and it had taken so long, and the game had gone this way and that way for so long, dragging on before you finally scored that one winning point. Okay, for this match, you are regarded as a winner. But remember, it was not a clear-cut win. Okay? Then consider the other party. Yeah? He still does admit defeat. He still feels that he can easily beat you. He feels that perhaps if he's on home ground, he would have done much better. Perhaps if he has a better referee, he would have won. So in other words, his heart is not really Su Hok. He doesn't say you are really good. He still feels that he's better. You see? Okay? Now in the case of Othniel, it was not a victory like that. It was a clean-cut victory. It was a thorough victory. Just read what it says. You see, it says there in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. He went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, back into his hand. So he won, right? But the words are not finished yet. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. This is to show that the victory was thorough, to the point that Cushan-Rishathaim really was defeated. He could not rise anymore. And what happened is this. So the land had rest for 40 years. Earlier we said that the nation of Israel deserved to be punished by God more than the 8 years that they received. But God is so merciful that when they turned back to Him, His mercy was shown by Him cutting off the remainder years of the punishment they deserved. Their punishment was only 8 years because it had accomplished the purpose, namely their repentance. Okay? Now compared to the blessing of God, remember, rest in the Bible, rest from war, is a blessing from God. Okay? This rest was 40 years, you see. And of course 40 years is just a generation. We don't want 40 years later we can't even think of our children 40 years later. After us, they will be fighting wars, and one will be losing their limbs, and one of our sons would die, and another grandson will be dragged away, or what. We can't think of that. We want peace to last forever. And if the nation of Israel had been faithful to God, the period of peace would have been extended well beyond 40 years. But as we are going to see, they became unfaithful again, and God had to punish them. But the point is that in the time of Othniel, that period of peace lasted 40 years. And that 40 years is so long compared to the 8 years they were punished by God. And remember the 40 years the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, wandering where Moses led them out of Egypt. And here, God was giving them 40 years of peace, showing to us that God was so gracious to them. You see? They did not deserve such a long peace, but God gave it to them. Okay? So God showed forth His power by raising up a deliverer in the person of Othniel, and God showed forth His power by giving the peace that Othniel was able to accomplish. So, all in all, what have we learned? We have learned of the holiness of God. We have learned of the mercy of God. We have learned of the power of God. God manifested forth Himself in that period of the first judge of Israel. And as we draw to a close, we want to press home two lessons. The first lesson is this. The God we worship today is the same God as worshipped by the nation of Israel in those days. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God, who has shown forth Himself as the holy God, the merciful God, the powerful God, He is the same God today. See? Holy, merciful, and powerful. But let us ponder a little what this means to us. Because God is holy, He will not tolerate any unfaithfulness on the part of His people. See the goodness of God. because of the sun to be enjoyed by all people in the world. Think of a world that is without the sun. It will be dark, it will be cold. There will be no food produced because the plants will not grow well, you see. You don't want to live in a world that is without sun. But God has caused His sunshine to be upon all people in the world. Now think of the rain that falls upon both the righteous and the wicked, you see. Sometimes we complain of floods and the devastation caused by too much water. But think of a world that is without water, you see. God really blesses the people of the world, you see. Now it would be wrong on our part not to be thankful to God for all these blessings of life. Now think further, extend this thought further and think of the spiritual benefits that you have gained from God. All of us present here, you have heard God's word. Maybe this once, you can claim that you have never heard God's word before. But this once is already a tremendous blessing. But for most of us, it is not just this once. I've heard it many times. See? And think of the Bible that has Bible in your hand when so many people do not have the Bible. Think of the opportunity to come to hear God's word week in and week out. It is really criminal if you undervalue the privileges God has given to you. It's criminal. Okay? It's sinful. You see? It's unfaithfulness. And God being the holy God is not going to let you go so lightly. No. If others sin without knowledge of God, they are guilty before God and they deserve God's judgment. How much more those who sin against light, you deserve the greater judgment. Then we think of the mercy of God. God's mercy is such that all He wants is to see genuine repentance on the part of the sinner. He will not prolong the punishment that we well deserve from Him. The moment we show genuine repentance and turn to Him for mercy, that moment He cancels off all the remaining years of the punishment that we deserve. But where is that turning to God? Where? See, if the holiness of God should drive us to fear Him, the mercy of God should drive us to tears over our sins. We should repent. We should turn back to Him. We should seek mercy from Him. Then, God being a powerful God, He is able to deliver. And He is willing to deliver. There is no sin too great to be forgiven by God. There is no sinner too far gone to be saved by God. God is a powerful God and He is ready to save even the worst of sinners in our midst. So it is the same God whom we worship today. Then the second and last point which we want to press home is that the supreme deliverer has come, namely Jesus Christ. Othniel was the deliverer raised up by God in those days. But for us, we should focus our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the characteristics, the attributes of God again. Being the holy God that He is, He required nothing short of His own begotten Son to die in the place of sinners, without which His holiness will not be satisfied. Justice will not be satisfied. You see? That is why the Son of God has to come to take upon Himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God, such that in one in person the God-man laid down His life on the cross for His people. The holiness of God required it. Such a sacrifice was needed. Jesus Christ came to lay down His life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then consider the mercy of God shown in the death of Jesus Christ. When Christ, the only begotten Son of God, died on the cross of Calvary, you see, God's mercy was such that He is now ready to forgive for all those who trust in the Son. He cannot do otherwise. His only begotten Son has laid down His life on the cross for His people. Who are His people in our midst? Whoever turns from his sins to trust in Christ will be forgiven by God, because God cannot do otherwise. He really has to forgive you, because His mercy is such that the sacrifice of His Son is sufficient to cancel off all your sins. Then the third thing concerns the power of God. There simply is no deliverer mightier than the Lord Jesus Christ. Animal sacrifices cannot take away sins. Only the Son of God, who offered Himself up on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, can save us from our sins. His death is the all-sufficient sacrifice for sinners. What is needed is for you now to come and procure the salvation freely offered in Jesus Christ. That is why if anyone present here today were to truly turn from his sin and to truly come to Jesus Christ, to cast themselves upon Him, they will be forgiven. They will be accepted by God. They will be saved. So why not come today? Come to Him. If you have not come to Him up to this point in time, why not make it now? Oh friends, make it now. Turn from your sins. Come and trust in Jesus Christ, that you may receive mercy from God. Come to Jesus Christ.